Our loving Heavenly Father, it is good that Thy people can gather in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bless Thee for the access that we have into Thy presence this evening. We pray that Thou wilt be pleased to minister to us in exactly the way that Thou knowest is best and most fit for us. We pray that Thou wilt speak to the deepest needs of our souls, that there will be that personalness about the unfolding of Thy word amongst us this night. Thou knowest us from the oldest to the youngest, the needs that we have, the concerns and anxieties that we carry, the losses that we have suffered, and the challenges that we must face. Thou knowest about our personal life. Thou knowest about our work life. Thou knowest about the relationships that we have. And Thou knowest where we are in our soul's journey. We ask, our God, that Thou wilt feed Thy people, that Thou wilt be pleased to nourish our souls in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask that if there be those this night who have as yet no knowledge of Thee as their Saviour, that Thou wilt be pleased to challenge and convict and convert, and that there will be rejoicing in this place, as well as in heaven, over those that are found and brought home. We are grateful for the way in which Thou hast dealt with us hitherto. We trust Thee for the days that lie ahead. We pray that Thou wilt help our unbelief, and that Thou wilt be pleased to minister to our every need. For Jesus' sake, amen. Turn with me again to the book of the Psalms, if you will, please. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. We'll read from verse 1. Psalm 28 and verse 1. Unto thee, a psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. My text this evening is the 9th verse of this psalm, although I do hope to touch upon a few thoughts throughout the whole of the psalm. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. We have said it many times, it bears repetition, that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be found in the whole of Scripture. And so when we turn to the book of the Psalms, we are not surprised to find him there also. But it is to my shame that despite living in this New Testament age, in spite having the benefit of 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, lived, suffered, died, rose again, and returned into heaven, despite the fact that it is this length of time since his atoning death and his continuing intercession for his people in glory was so fully revealed by the apostolic testimony and the writings of these men who spent time with the Lord Jesus, it is to my shame that I still feel like a little child when I stand in the shadow of these Old Testament believers. They saw so much of that which was yet a long way off that they put us to shame when we think of how little yet we have grasped and understood of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. This is a psalm of David. It tells us that in the title. But we find Christ here. This is a psalm of David, but a greater than David is to be discovered here. And repeatedly the scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's greatness, his excellence, his majesty, the wonders of his works, and contrasts them with others who are themselves symbolic in the overall picture of the scripture. Here's what I mean by that. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in scripture as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we can see when we look at his works, when we look at his life, when we look at his words and ministry, that these aspects of his ministry are revealed. The Lord was a prophet because he brought the revelation of God to mankind. He was a priest because in his own intercessory work, he represented his people as a high priest. We learn of that in the book of Hebrews. And we can see that there is a dominion and a sovereignty and a royalty and a kingship about his reign over his creation, but more particularly over his church. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. But he is greater than every prophet that ever there was. He is greater than every priest that ever there was. And he is greater than any king that ever was. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, we read this verse. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And I don't think we need to limit that generation to the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to. But even if we do, the point is still valid. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas or Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the people of his day that there was a time when the word of God was preached and men repented of their sins as the word of God was declared. And yet the generation of the Lord's day who heard from the lips of the Savior who was greater than Jonah, they would not repent and believe. And the men of Nineveh will come in the judgment and condemn the generation of our Lord and the generation subsequently, because they have failed to hear the word of God's great prophet to them. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, as she's called, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That woman came all the distance, travelled all the miles that she did through those desert realms, up probably out of Africa. And she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So touched was she, so affected had she become by the stories, by the reputation, by the wonderful things that were said to exist in the court of Solomon, that her passions were raised. Her inquiry was such that she would not have it second hand. She would not have it from the lips of another. She had to see for herself. And yet a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a greater king than ever Solomon was. And people will not listen. They will not hear. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment. The Queen of the South will stand in the judgment, because a greater in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us and amongst his people, and they will not hear. Such is the culpability of the generation in which we live. They will not hear Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ there is spoken of as a priest, not any priest, but a high priest, the great high priest. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of works, not of the physical things, the tangible things of life, but in his own body, in his own person. Neither by the blood of goats and calves and the old sacrificial system that so many adhered to, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. A greater priesthood now exists. The Lord Jesus Christ in his excellence is greater than the prophets that ever were, greater than the kings that ever were, greater than the priesthood that ever was. And he is eligible, worthy to have a hearing and to be heard in our day. Christ's priesthood after Melchizedek was greater than Aaron's. For the law, having been a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, he is greater than the law. Moses epitomizes the law for us in many ways, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the law, he would often call it Moses. And Stephen, that honorable man, that good man, that man who served assiduously the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in those earliest days of the apostles, he was taken and he was slain. There's some lovely parallels between, you can have an opportunity to read it in the early chapters of Acts, lovely parallels in the way in which Stephen's death is contrastable with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Stephen had an opportunity to give a testimony before he died. And this is what he said in the presence of his executioners. This Moses, whom they refused, who made thee a ruler, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And so whether we're looking at the prophets, whether we're looking at the kings, whether we're looking at the priesthood, whether we're looking at the law, it is all transcended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who become entranced by revelation, however that revelation might be presented, those who become preoccupied with laws and rules and regulations and ceremonies and ritualism, those who find that they aspire to the wealth of this world and the grandeur and the popularity, everything is subservient to Christ. And if he is not heard, then the culpability, the judgment, the condemnation that falls upon the shoulders and the souls of men and women will be without repentance. God will pour his wrath over every generation that stands accused in the judgment of failing to hear his most excellent servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the Old Testament to find pictures, glimpses, signs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does not disappoint us in Psalm 28. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ beautifully presented to us. It is the Psalm of David. But we see that David is speaking about Christ. And indeed, I think that this is one of the Psalms where we can readily find great comfort and encouragement by seeing that David and Christ very often appear to merge together. And where David appears to be speaking, we discover that suddenly these words are most apt in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this, I think, is one of the beauties of the book of Psalms, that we enter into not simply the account of the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the Gospels, but into the sentiments and into the emotions and into the heartfelt prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this wonderful book of Psalms. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Oracle that David turns his attention to. Here is the need of a man being presented in a prayer of David. And he says, hear the voice of my supplications. He's crying unto the Lord. He says, hear the voice of my supplications when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that source of revelation that we have of God, his eternal love for his people, his eternal covenant promises to his elect. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation of the gospel speaks to his people as the great holy oracle who is to be heard and to be listened to. The needs that we have as sinners are the same needs that afflicted David in his day, Moses in his generation, Jonah and Solomon. These men, great as they were in different ways and in different spheres, were also troubled men. Men who had problems, men who had issues, men who were at best sinners, though employed graciously by God. Their need was always the same. They had a need for justification. They had a need to be made right with God. They had a need of salvation, to be delivered out of that place of judgment and justice. They had a need for redemption because their souls had to be bought out from under the indebtedness that they had to the law. As transgressors of that law, the law demanded retribution, and they had to be delivered from it. They needed peace with God. They needed to be reconciled with God. And that's what David's position in this psalm is. He is crying out to God for that reconciliation, that peace, that at-oneness, atonement that he is aware of his need for. And he cries. He cries. Sometimes we think that, what is it the old songwriter said, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, probably they do. Probably they do. And there is a depth of emotion here in this psalm, which David is laying bare to us. And there's not one of us cannot enter at some level and to some degree into the sentiments of this psalm. We have all seen trouble. I know it. I'm not going to tell you mine, and I don't expect you to tell me yours. But I know that we all are a troubled people. But the troubles of this life pale into insignificance when we contrast and compare it with our soul's need before a holy God. And that's the importance of occasions like this. It's the importance of being able, as it were, to take the opportunity and to stand in David's shoes and to hear the things that he says and to make them our voice as well. David says, unto thee will I cry. That's the reason why he has something yet to say to us. I cannot imagine that David could have had any concept about what our life would be like. And yet he knew those deep, heartfelt pleas that we also encounter. He could not have speculated what it would have been to live in the 21st century. And yet, those things which filled his soul are things which we can still identify with. He knew heights of spiritual joy, and he knew the depths of guilt. He knew what it was to be brought into pits of depression. And he knew that in that position, as it is spoken of in this psalm, he could go to the Lord for help. In that, he has something to teach us. He goes to the right place. He goes to the one who is his rock. I cry, O Lord, my rock, unto thee. Be not silent to me. If thou be silent, I become like them that go down into the pit. We have a need to go with David and to give our pleas before the Lord, to cry unto him and ask that we, fickle as we are, wavering as we are, undependable as we are, might find some substance, some foundation upon which to place our feet. For except the Lord should hear our cry, except the Lord should be called upon to answer us, then we will go down with them that go to the pit. I cry, do not be silent to me, O Lord. May he be gracious. May God the Holy Spirit be gracious to us tonight. May he give us a sense of sincerity, earnestness about this task that we are embarked upon as we go into the presence of God. And may he show us what it is to see the Saviour Jesus Christ as our rock lest we become as the damned that go down into the pit. I am a sinner. Where can I go? David reaches for the holy oracle. David is our pointer tonight. He is reaching for Christ. He is reaching out to that one who speaks words of life and words of mercy. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And in this, we see that David is turning to Christ. May we turn to his Saviour, to his Christ, and find him to be ours also. He says, draw me not away with the wicked. Let me not be as one of the lost and one of the damned. You see, salvation is what David sought, despite his awareness of the need for justice. What David was calling for here was not justice, but mercy. He called upon the Lord, who had a people whom he had chosen from eternity, a people whom he had placed in covenant relations with Christ, a people that he was committed to deliver out from under the judgment of sin. A people set apart, a people sanctified in Christ, covered with his blood, justified upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice and obedience. Those others, however, were outside of that. Those others were outside of that group that David was identifying as the Lord's people. And here we see that there is a people whom God has chosen and a people who are to go down into the pit. The wicked outside of Christ he drew away. In Jude verse 4 we read that there was a people who were before of old, that is in eternity, ordained to condemnation. The psalmist says in Psalm 26, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. David was smarter, David was wiser in this respect than most professing Christians are today. David believed in sovereign grace. David knew that there was a people who were blessed in covenant relationship with God, and there were a people who were the reprobate and condemned and left in their sin. He knew that justice demands punishment of sin. He knew that these workers of iniquity, these hypocrites, must be judged according to their deeds, after the works of their hands, and that they would obtain their due desert. These people regard not the works of the Lord. Verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Here is a people who are outside of God's grace, outside of his mercy. Here are a people that David is saying, do not let me be drawn away with them. Do not let me be drawn into that group, but rather draw me from them. And this is our ministry. This is always the ministry of the gospel. It always has been. It was David's testimony. It was the testimony of the Old Testament, the testimony of the apostles, and the testimony of the true church of Jesus Christ since that time. It is to declare that if men disregard God's way of salvation, they are going to hell. They are going into the pit. They will come under the severest judgment in their souls of God's righteous indignation. We speak much of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion that he suffered, the wrath that was poured into his own soul. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the part of his people will be eternally inflicted upon those who go to hell. It is a fearsome prospect. A fearsome prospect to be outside of Christ. Let us not be amongst those that are drawn away. Let us not be amongst those who have no grace from God. Let us hear my supplication, hear my plea as I turn to the Holy Oracle, as I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me not be as one of those who are drawn away. If we have a sense of the fearfulness of a lost eternity, then we have the beginning of a glimmer of hope if we can see through David's eyes. It is the work of God that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Saviour himself tells us that in John chapter 6. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. And this is the only hope that a believer can have. It is the only hope that a sinner possesses, that God will hear and answer our prayer. We have to go there. We have to pray that prayer. We have to appeal to the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will suffer for all eternity the consequences of our own wickedness and willfulness if we do not approach the Lord upon the footing and foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and shed blood. Blessed Lord, it is a wonderful thing that David says here in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Here is a man who knew something of the judgment which must come to those whom God would draw aside. Those who were not under the covenant blessings of his grace and outside of his love. Men will have nothing to do with Christ. If men will have nothing to do with God's grace, they will suffer the consequences. And there is no sentimentality in David's prayer. There is no emotionalism coming in here with respect to, oh, they didn't know any better, or they didn't have anyone to tell them, and if their life had been different, then they would have walked a different way and pursued a different path, and maybe everything would have changed. God surely can't judge finite man with infinite suffering because they don't know enough to trust in him. That's not David's prayer. He knows full well the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility as the Church of Christ to make sure that that is a message which does not go unheard. But here's the ground of our hope. If the Lord will hear us, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. What love God has for his people. What a love that would cause him to stoop and hear the prayer of a sinner and be willing to respond to such a one. I can tell you that if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to God the Father through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will hear. That is the great comfort that the Lord's people have. That is the great privilege that becomes those who trust in Him. What grace to give a sinner such access. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is David's prayer. Here is David's confidence. But is not this also a word for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray to His Father? Read verse 7 with me. Psalm 28 verse 7. These are beautiful verses. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. These are David's words of thanksgiving. They're David's words of rejoicing in his own soul that he has been heard of the Lord. But in a very marvelous way, I think they are also the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that David is testifying that he is a weak, fallen sinner. And yet he has discovered that the Lord is his strength. He is saying, I am defenseless. Every accusation against me is just, but the Lord is my shield. He says that I have none to deliver me. My heart trusted in Him. He said, I am sinking fast and I am helpless. But I am helped of thee. When we think about these words as David's words, and if we can take them to ourselves, how privileged we are to be numbered amongst those whom the Lord loves. But oh, how I rejoice to hear them from the Saviour's lips also. He who became sin for me. He upon whom the judgment of God was placed. He who was condemned of the law and under the wrath of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is front and foremost when it comes to an awareness of forgiveness of sin. It is seeing in the blood of Christ that cleansing power manifested. And what did it cost our Saviour to accomplish that deliverance for His people? In Matthew 26 and verse 39 we see something of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see something of the way in which His prayer to His Father is revealed to us there by the Holy Spirit. That was a personal prayer. The angels came and sustained Him, we are told, but the disciples were sleeping. They were separated and sleeping. How do we know what the Lord Jesus Christ said in that garden? How do we know what He discussed with His Father? He didn't spend any time telling anybody about it, but by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, we see something of the intensity of that moment in the God-man's experience of the anticipation of the cross. Not just the physical suffering that he was about to endure, grotesque as it was, but the soul suffering that he was perhaps already entered into and which would find its fulfillment in the experience of his death. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In Job chapter 33, in verse 24, there's an amazing verse which, taken and applied to this situation, almost appears to allow us to overhear a conversation that takes place in heaven itself. "Then," we are told, "he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. David understood that Christ, his Redeemer, would himself, Christ himself, would be saved in saving his people from their sin. That God the Father would take that cup, would allow that cup to pass, and that he would find that resurrection experience to be the justification of his sacrifice and the acceptance by God of all the price that he had paid. This hymn of thanksgiving, then, in the last three verses of this psalm, becomes the hymn of thanksgiving of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 20, verse 6, we read, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed." That word anointed, do you know what it is translated as in the New Testament? Christ. Christ. We sometimes think about Jesus Christ as if Jesus was his first name and Christ was his second name. That's not what it says. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. He is God's anointed. And God's anointed, Christ himself, is the first one saved. He's the first fruits from the dead. He is the one who has risen as the testimony of the acceptance of the sacrifice that we can then, as his people who trust him and believe in him, look to as the ground of our hope. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we have the confidence that God has forgiven our sins in him. "My lips shall greatly rejoice," Psalm 71:23, "when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." What is ours? We mentioned it the other evening. What is ours is Christ's, and what is Christ's is ours. My strength. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed." Christ made petition of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ asked his Father for certain things. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ asks of his Father. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." What an amazing prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for his bride, for his church. Save thy people. He had done everything that was required. He had fulfilled all the obligations that fell to him. He had served his father as that servant of God. And he then comes in his intercessory capacity before his father. And he says, "Here is the offering of my blood. This is the price paid for the redemption of the people. Now save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever." Bless thine inheritance. The blessings, or the benedictions of Scripture, are wonderful to read and to lay hold upon. We began our thoughts this evening by thinking of the dire consequence of our sin before a holy God. And yet in the benedictions, we are brought into the experience. We enter into something of the amazing privileges that God gives to his people. He tells Aaron in Numbers chapter 6 through Moses. He says, "This is how you should bless the children of Israel." We don't limit the children of Israel to some national race from the Middle East. We see that in the New Testament context, Israel is the people of faith. Listen to the blessings that come upon the people of faith. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Hebrews 6:14 says, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." "Feed them," says the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. "Feed them also, fed and watered by Christ that is the living bread and the living water." And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his own body as bread when he spoke to that woman of Samaria of the living water. He was speaking of that which would sustain and nourish his people, that they would be fed upon all the days of their life. Christ feeds the believer's soul when he is preached and when he is lifted up. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Lord's people feed upon the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ asked that they should be fed. "Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also." And the Father feeds us with the very body of Christ, as we see all that he suffered, all that he endured, and we become part of him. That's why the communion service is such a significant and important part of our worship. We were talking about it just yesterday, in the context of the baptism, how beautiful these pictures are to us. When we share in a communion service, we are eating the body of Christ in symbolic form. We are uniting. It's a common union, communion. We are uniting together with each other in fellowship, absolutely. But more transcendently, we are uniting with him. His body is entering into our flesh and is passing into our being. And such a symbolic picture is a most holy, transcendental, wonderful, divine thing that we have before us. "Feed my people." This is the bread that came down from heaven. "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." forever. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. If you're one of the Lord's people, your future is secure. The future of the church is secure. Whatever this world does to us, however hard they stamp, however tightly they squeeze, however viciously they bite, the future of the people of God is secure. The Lord Jesus Christ has requested of his Father that it be so. Lift them up forever. Lifted up above our enemies. Lifted up above death. Lifted up out of hell. Lifted up out of the reach of Satan and our flesh and our own weakness, out of the reach of them. We still struggle with the old man. It will be so. But the new man is beyond the reach of any of them. And that is the wonder of the state and condition in which we have been brought into. That's the reason why this flesh availeth nothing. Because the new man cannot be made any more holy. He is as holy as Christ. And that is what it is to be lifted up by God. Lift them up forever, out of the reach of all their foes. The new man is beyond the reach of all our enemies. Bear them, carry them. Carry them now as the shepherd carries his lambs. Raise them up in that day out of their very graves. Death, where is thy sting? Raised on that resurrection morning to meet him in the air. Raised as kings and priests forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, our Jesus. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, our Lord. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to touch lightly upon some of these great foundational truths which are presented in Holy Scripture. We thank thee for the insight of these men and women of God in days gone by, who knew something by faith of the wondrous things which Christ would fulfill in his coming. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit revelation that brought them into the very same experience of thy grace and mercy as we now benefit from. Help us to unpick, as it were, the signs and the pictures and the types of the Old Testament to see the Lord Jesus Christ ever more clearly. And help us in the clarity of that view to be able to serve thee better in thankfulness and gratitude. We believe, our God, that thou hast placed us upon such a position of blessedness because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could never achieve or ascend to by ourselves, and we rejoice in it. But help us, our God, to remember that pit from which we have been drawn. Help us to remember that yet thou hast retained us in this world that we might serve thee and that we might seek the salvation of others as we gather to worship together and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And we thank thee for the promise of the salvation of thy people through the preaching of the gospel. Bless this little congregation here. Cause it to flourish. If that flourishing should be numerically by growth in numbers, so be it, Lord. We thank thee for it. deepen their understanding of Christ. Enable them in the days that lie ahead to shine brightly for the things that they have received and believe. We pray that thy glory will be manifested here in this town, and that the witness that is born and attested to will honour thee in the days that are yet to come. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again in the morning that we might worship thee together. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be ready upon our lips and the peace of God upon our hearts as we go to rest this night. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.